We're studying the life of Jesus as told to us, recorded to us by Luke, and we are in chapter 16. So if you would, please turn there. This morning we're going to be looking just at return to a portion of the passage that we have been looking at over the past several weeks. In chapter 15, we saw that some of the religious outsiders, tax collectors and sinners, were starting to come to Jesus and listen to Jesus and hang out with Jesus. And some of the religious insiders, the scribes and the Pharisees, didn't like it. And so it says, you know, that they were offended by what Jesus was doing. And so in response to that, he told a parable. It was a parable. It had three different parts to it. It was the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the lost sons, really the lost sons. And through that parable, he was showing why the outsiders were being attracted to him. He was giving them a message that they had never heard before of God's great love for sinners. It could be the sinners that are way outside, the ones that have wanted nothing to do with God. He's seeking those and he welcomes those. And it can be the sinners that are very religious, kind of like the scribes and the Pharisees, who were just as separated from God as were the tax collectors and the sinners. And so that's what Jesus was talking about in those parables. And then he turns, in chapter 16, he turns to his disciples and he tells them a parable. And that was the parable that we've looked at over the past 2 weeks of the dishonest steward. There was a man who had a lot of money, a lot of things, a lot of stuff, and he had put a man in charge of it, a steward, a manager, and this guy was supposed to overlook his things, his money, his retirement accounts, everything he had, look over it for the benefit of his master, of his employer. And we saw that he squandered it, just the way the prodigal son squandered his inheritance. It's the same word. And then, so there was an accounting to see what was taking place. The manager, the owner, had heard bad things, and so he wanted to have an accounting. And the manager knew that he was in trouble. He was going to lose his job. So what he did is he went to the creditors of his master and said, "Hey, I'll cut you a deal. Write me a check, and we'll pay these debts off real quick." And so he cut him a real good deal. He had the authority to do that, but it was really dishonest. And Jesus, through the master, commends this unjust servant, this dishonest servant. And he says, the sons of this world, the sons of this age, are shrewder or more strategic in how they handle their things than do the sons of light. The sons of this age, they look and they can see dangers, they see troubles, they anticipate problems, and they solve those problems. But Christians, sons of light, you know, they say they believe in eternity. They believe that there's a life to come, but they don't spend their money. They don't use their stuff, their things, with an eye to eternity. Okay. This morning, what I want us to do is to go back and just look again at verses 8 and 9 of chapter 16. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world, sons of this age, are more shrewd in their dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Now, suppose you were interviewing for a job, and the interviewers, that team that's there, says, "Tell us about yourself. How do you identify?" Okay. What do you think you might say? I said, "You know, what's your identity? How do you identify?" Well, okay, I could go with my privilege. I am a Tennessean of Tennesseans. That's my privilege. But other people might say, "Well, your privilege is you are the Southern white male." Or I could say, "Well, no, I'm a pastor of a Presbyterian church," or "I'm a husband," or "I'm a father," or "I'm a grandfather." You know, I may have been a deplorable, you know, identity. You know, that's something that it's, you know, very much in people's thinking today. You know, who am I? and we want to live and you know, find, you know, be our true selves, live our authentic lives. Have you all heard that? Are you all thinking those terms? Okay. Yes? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Thank you. Okay. And so I was thinking about this week, and I, you know, went online to, you know, to check, you know, there's a lot of stuff you can read, how to, you know, discover your identity, and you know, the Psychology Today has a whole lot of different articles. And I came across a blog that's related to this, and the author of the website says, concerning her website is about living life with more purpose, authenticity, and joy. Okay, sounds pretty good. Living life with more purpose, authenticity, and joy by following your bliss, by following the things that make you happy, by following the things that give you contentment, by following the things that give you security, discovering your passions, and creating meaningful goals. Sounds pretty good. A life with purpose, authenticity, discovering your passions and creating meaningful goals. And she goes on and says, there's a lot of pressure to be someone you're not these days. We are constantly bombarded with messages telling us who we should be, how we should look, and what we should have. And sometimes it's difficult to find yourself in the middle of all these expectations. Can you relate? People are always telling you who you should be and how you should look and what we should have. And she goes on, this blog will provide some tips on finding your identity so you can stop trying to fit in and start living your authentic life. That's pretty good. Now, in our passage, Jesus says that there are two different groups of people. There are the sons of this world, sons of this age, and then there are sons of light. Okay. He said there are two groups of people. Now, society likes to divide us up into a lot of different groups. You know, in Jesus' day, in the scriptures, you look, there are Jews and there are Gentiles, there are slaves and free, you know, Greeks and barbarians, there are males and females, different identities. Okay, that's how society does it, and we do the same thing today. You know, we're white, or we're people of color. We are Americans. We are Southerners. We are educated or uneducated. We are whatever. We have these different groups of different identities. But when we come to the scripture, there's only two, and all the subgroups fit into one of these two different identities: either a son of this world, son of this age, or a son of light. Okay. That's what Jesus is saying in these verses. And so the big idea of this morning's sermon, this message, the big idea, if you get anything, just get this. Yeah, and I'll give you permission to get up and walk away if you can just get this. Understand who you are. Understand your identity. And then live accordingly. Okay. That's the big idea. Understand who you are and live your life accordingly. If you are a son of this age, son of this world, then live accordingly. If you are a son of light, child of light, then live your life according to that. Now, since there's only two groups, the question is what determines which group we're in? What determines what our identity is? Now, to understand that, we have to go back to the beginning and ask, well, what does God say? Okay. What does the Word of God teach? Okay, so if we go back to the beginning, Scripture says what? In the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep. And then God said, let there be light. Okay? And there was light. So he creates this world. And in this world that he creates and puts a garden right in the center. And the garden is named Eden. And in this garden, he creates two people, male and female, Adam and Eve. He puts them in the garden, and he says that he creates them what in his own image. In his own image, he created them. Okay, so these are people created in the image of God, and he gave them the task of ruling over this world, to fill it and subdue it and rule it for him as those who are created in his image. The law of God, we're going to be doing a lot of theology this morning, so follow with me. I'll try to. The law of God was written on their hearts, okay? But he gave them one commandment, and the commandment was, don't do what? Don't eat of the tree that is in the center of the garden. You can eat of any tree that you want, but don't eat of that tree. Okay, so everything is going along really good. Then one day, Satan shows up in the form of a servant, and he starts talking to Eve and says, Eve, you know, why don't you eat of the tree? And so she enters into dialogue and everything. So she's tricked, and she eats of the fruit from that tree, and then she gives it to Adam, and Adam looks at it, and he sees that it's good, and he probably smells it. It smells really good, and so he eats. And when he eats, theologians say that that's the fall. Okay. Adam and Eve are confronted with their rebellion, confronted with their sin, and then God deals with it. Okay. The relationship that they had, okay, they had a special relationship with God. They had real close communion with God, and they had a great marriage. But when they sinned, everything fell apart, the fall. Their relationship with each other got messed up. Their relationship with God was broken because of their sin. And that brokenness and separation was shown by them being thrown out of the garden. The world was cursed. It now creation groans. That's why we have famines. That's why we have all the storms we have. That's why there are earthquakes. That's why there are tornadoes. That's why there are volcanoes. It's because creation groans under the curse. And one of the worst things that happened because of this, when Adam and Eve fell, when they sinned, Romans 5 tells us all of their descendants sinned. Sin comes in through one man, and death through sin, and all sinned, and therefore all have died. All die. Okay. Adam, theologians put it in, is our representative head. He's our federal head. And what was taking place is Adam was under what we call the covenant of works. Okay. Adam, if you will obey, you will get life for yourself and life for all of your descendants. Adam, if you will obey. And so there's this, we'll call it a probationary period, where if he would obey, he would get life for himself, eternal life for himself and all of his kids and grandkids, and that would be us. But when he sinned, we sinned with him. Death came to everybody. And we are now sinners by nature and sinners by choice. And that image of God is marred. That's us. We are in Adam. That's another way of being said, sons of this age or sons of this world. We are in Adam. So what happened to Adam happened to us. So we get death. We get condemnation. Now, there's another group that is those who are in Christ. These are the sons of light. In Genesis chapter 3, that's when God is confronting Adam and Eve with their sin. He promises in verse number 15 that he is going to try to, he's going to fix the problem that Adam created. And this is what Genesis 3:15 says. And I will put, he's speaking to the serpent, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring or your seed and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Okay. This offspring, this seed that was going to crush Satan's head, is Jesus. Okay? And we have been studying the life of Jesus in Luke. And so Jesus is that seed, that offspring, who has come to destroy the work of Satan. I'm going to crush his head. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, calls Jesus the last Adam. The first Adam was given this one commandment, and he disobeyed, and with him fell all of his descendants, all of his progeny, all those who were in him. That's us. Jesus comes as the last Adam to do what the first Adam didn't do, and that was to perfectly keep the law. Now, I hadn't counted them. Maybe some of you all have. Probably Phil has. There are 613 Old Testament commandments and laws. 613. And Jesus kept every single one of them. Every day. All the time. Adam had one and couldn't keep it. Jesus had 613. And he kept the law. And then what he does is he goes to the cross, and on the cross he takes the guilt of all of his people's sins on him. And he's punished on the cross for our sin. By keeping the law and then being punished, all those who are in him are set free. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Adam are condemned already. Those who are in Christ, there's no condemnation. So the question then is how do we move from being in Adam, being a son of this age, to being in Christ, a son or daughter, a child of light? We're born in Adam, and we are born again in Christ. Jesus says to Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, Nicodemus, you must be born again. So the question is how do you get born again? We're born again by the Spirit of God. Now let me read from John's Gospel. He writes in verse number 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone. Okay, we see we're talking about, Jesus talks about the sons of light. Now he talks about the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came into his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And God is light. In him there is no darkness. And those who believe he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So when a person is born again, we become sons and daughters of light. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we're new creatures in Christ. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And Jesus says of his followers in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. Two groups of people. Children of the world, children of this age, or children of light. Those who are in Adam, or those who are in Christ. Now, why would God provide a way for us or for people to go from one group, from being in Adam, to being in Christ? Being condemned or not no condemnation. Why would he do that? Or to make it personal, if you are in Christ, why would he provide a way for you to be a child of light? Why would Jesus go through everything that he went through for you. Pardon? Glorify the Father. What do y'all think of that? Anybody like that answer? Pardon? He loves us. That's true. Turn to our next text, 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter answers the question of why you are, if you are, why you are in Christ. Beginning at verse number 9. But you are a chosen race. Okay, he's speaking to those who are in Christ. He's speaking to the sons and daughters of light. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So according to Peter, why are you a child of light? You were chosen, yes, for what purpose? So, right, what Christy said, so that if you would proclaim the excellencies of God, the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's why he did it. Now, I'll come back to that and we'll talk about how to do that. But notice what he says, who Christians are. Notice how he describes us. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's possession, God's people, those who have received mercy, and those who have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, do you understand that if you are a Christian, that is who you are? You are a person who has received mercy. You are a person that God chose. You are a person that is a part of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, meaning a priesthood, you get to represent people to God. You're a holy part of a holy nation, God's possession, you're God's people. Do you understand? That's you. If you are a Christian, that's your identity. Your identity is that you are chosen. You are a part of a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's possessions, God's people. And you have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's you, your identity. Why did he do that? Christy, why did he do it? So that you will proclaim the excellencies of God. So the question then is what are the excellencies of God and how do we do it? Right? If we are to proclaim his excellency, what are those things? And I believe what the God's excellencies are who he is and what he does. Those are his excellency, who God is in his person and what he does because of who he is. Now let me read from the Westminster Confession of Faith. I'm going really doctrinal, I'm going really Presbyterian on you today. Okay, let me read what it says. There is only one living and true God. Is that true? There's only one living and true God who was infinite in being and perfection, a completely pure spirit, invisible without body parts, unchangeable, immensely vast, eternal, limitless, almighty, completely wise, completely holy, completely free, completely absolute. He works everything according to the purpose of his own unchangeable and completely righteous will for his own glory. He is completely loving and gracious, merciful and long-suffering. He overflows with goodness and truth. He forgives wickedness, transgressions, and sin, and rewards those who diligently seek him. His judgments are completely just and awesome. He hates all sin and will not acquit the guilty. God is holy and just and true and righteous and good and merciful and kind and gracious. And he's all these things in infinite way. And then he acts out of those things and does everything that he does. And he refrains from doing other things. And those are his excellencies. So the question is how do we proclaim that? How do we declare that? Okay. We've done it already today. We do it through song. You know, we do it through prayers. We can do it in our interaction with one another, things that we say, how we can declare to one another how we've seen God at work and what he's doing and what God means to us and why we love him. That declares his excellencies. But one of the chief ways, and I think maybe the chief way, is how we live our lives. Our lives are to proclaim who God is, the excellencies of our God who has called us out of darkness into his light. Now there was a missionary by the name of Doug Nichols. Doug Nichols was with Operation Mobilization in India, I think 1967 through 1969. And he was a missionary for many, many years. He's passed away now, I think. But when he was in India, he got tuberculosis. And so he got put in a sanitarium for healing. So he's with all these sick people. And okay, why, you know, I'm a missionary, what should I do? And so he tries to hand out tracts while he's in there and little Gospels of John. But nobody would take it. They wouldn't take it because he's an American. He's a rich American. And so they wanted nothing to do with him. Okay, so here he is. He's suffering for tuberculosis and trying to heal, and he's with all these other people, and they're sleeping in these big rooms on, you know, the cots, these beds and things, and he wakes up in the middle of the night coughing, and he's just in pain. And one night he woke up, it may have been around 2 o'clock in the morning, and there was a man in another bed, an elderly man, trying to get out of his bed, and he can't get out of his bed. And he starts to whimper and starts to cry, and he just there. And then the next morning, there is this horrible stench in the room, and that's because the guy soiled himself. He was trying to get up and go to the bathroom, but he didn't have the strength to get out of bed, so he just goes to the bathroom in his bed, and it's the place stinks. And then the nurses come in, and they have to clean it up and clean him up, and one of them was just so frustrated with him, she slapped the guy. The next night, the missionary wakes up coughing and in pain, and he hears the old man in his bed. He sees him get up, try to get up, and he can't get up, and he starts to whimper. And so Doug Nichols gets up out of his bed and goes over there and picks the old man up and takes him into the bathroom. In the bathroom, if you've ever been to India, you'll know, they're just these little holes in the floor. And he stays there with that man, and then he carries him back to his bed. The next morning, Doug Nichols is awakened by another guy that's in the room shaking him, and he has a cup of tea, hot tea, and he gives it to him, and he wants one of those tracts or one of the gospel booklets that Doug is giving out. And all through that day, people were coming to him wanting what he had. He proclaimed the excellencies of our Savior through his mercy and his compassion and his grace. And they saw God. And some of them wanted Doug's God. So that goes back to the thesis or the theme of this is we need to understand who we are and then live our lives accordingly. Okay. Jesus in Luke 16 says, sons of light, you have been entrusted with things. You have been entrusted with money. You have been entrusted with gifts and abilities. You've been entrusted with time. How are you going to use it? The sons of this age, they know how to use their stuff to accomplish their purposes and what they want. You believe in eternity? Are you laying up treasures in heaven or just treasures in the earth? How are you using the things that you have been entrusted? Are you showing who you are through how you use your stuff? That's what Jesus is saying in this parable. Peter goes on there in chapter 2. And he says, because you are this chosen people, because you are God's possession, he says you need to live differently than the people that are around you. He says this, beloved, this is verse number 11. I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. They may see your good deeds, how you're living, and glorify God on the day he comes back. Okay, what Peter does here is what the writers of Scripture do all the time. You know, Paul in the book of Ephesians, it's got six chapters. That letter has six chapters. He spends the first three chapters telling them who they were and what God has done for them in Jesus and now who they are. And then he says, based upon what has been done for you and based upon who you are, he spends three chapters telling them how they ought to live. This is who you are. Now, this is how you ought to live because of who you are. In the book of Colossians, there's four chapters in Colossians. First two are spent, this is who you were and what God has done for you. Now this is who you are. And now chapters 3 and 4, this is how you ought to live because of who you are. Now the book of 1 Corinthians, you know, okay, the church of Corinth is a church that Westminster does not want to be like. Right? Okay, they were all into celebrity pastors. There's not a lot of celebrity. You only got one. Well, we got two. You can, don't. Okay, I lost again. Dennis is the celebrity pastor. Okay, but you can't voice it. You can't voice it. That's what the Corinthians would have. I'm of Peter. I'm of Paul. I'm Apollos. Oh, I'm spiritual. I'm of Jesus. They had divisions in their church. They were suing each other. Business had gone bad. You know, so maybe they didn't have the right contract or something, and so they started to sue each other. I'm more spiritual than you are. I'm more gifted than you are. Therefore, I'm more important. I have different gifts than you do. So there, and they go on and on and on. I have Christian freedom. You're all bound up. You know, I don't wear a mask. You wear a mask. You know, all that type of stuff. And so there's all this is going on. So many problems in this church. When they have communion, like we're having communion, they had wine, some people were getting drunk. They would have kind of a feast, and some people were gluttons, and other people didn't have hardly anything. But what Paul does, the way he starts off, the first thing he does when he greets them, he calls them what? Saints. He called them saints because that's who they are. That's their identity. And then he calls them through the rest of that letter to live their lives according to who they are. And he gets to chapter 15 and he says, resurrection is important. What you believe is important. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, I might as well do what? Eat, drink, and be merry. I might as well live like the pagans that are around me just for this world. But he said, Jesus did rise. And I'm in Jesus. Therefore, I'm going to live for him. no matter what it costs me. Understand who you are and live your life accordingly. Now, if we do that, I think it'll allow us two things to happen. Number one is we'll have the courage to just let go of the past. Okay, some of us have real pasts. And those pasts keep pressing into the future, into the present. And we start looking our lives through our pasts. And it gets to be very, very discouraging. The things that we did or who we were. And understanding, though, who we are gives us the courage to, that's not who I am. That's not who I am. I am a saint. I am a child of light. I am a new creature in Christ. The old has passed away. The new has come. I don't have to walk in that anymore. I don't have to view myself like that anymore. I've got a new identity in Jesus. And then it enables us to have the courage to walk into the future. Now, we don't know what the future holds. And if we're following Jesus, if we're living for Jesus, part of it might not be too pleasant. Because Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. But Paul says in Romans chapter 8, it doesn't matter who is against us if God is for us. Because he's working all things together for my good. And nothing is going to separate me from his love. And so if we understand who we are, then that gives us the courage to say no to the past, to reject the past, to walk away from the past, and to go into the future. Now, if you ask people today, friends or whatever, where's your security found? Or where's your comfort found? Where do you, that gives you stability in this world? They might say, life is going really good because I've got 1,000 Facebook friends. And I had this post and I had 100 likes and I crossed 200 on Twitter followers. Life is good. Or when I go into a room, people acknowledge my presence. And when I talk, people listen. That's my comfort. That's my security. And even though I am pushing 40, not me, people still notice me. I still got it what it takes. Or I am now able to take the vacation that I've always wanted. I got a great job. And so all these things give me security. All these things are my comfort. But for the Christian, no. Let me read the Heidelberg Catechism. It's found in your bulletin. And you can think about it later on this afternoon. We're going to sing a little bit of it today. Like, Christian, what is your only comfort in life and death? That I'm not my own. Whose are you? I'm God's possession. I'm not my own. But belong body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sin with his precious blood and has set me free from the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily, willingly, and ready from now on to live for him. Our only comfort in this life is not the praise and the acclaim of men, or that people like us, or I got a good-looking girlfriend, a good-looking boyfriend. That's my only. No, my only comfort in this life is that I belong to Jesus. And that's my comfort in the life to come. So know your identity, know who you are, and walk in that identity. Now, think about this. If you are a Christian, you're one of the people in Dayton through whom God is glorified. You're the one of the people who can proclaim the excellencies of God here. Not everybody can do that. So think about that. Like maybe remind yourself every morning, I am one through whom God can be praised and glorified. I'm not here for myself. I'm not here to do what I want to do. I am here. I am in this situation that I find myself, whatever that situation is, I am there to proclaim the excellencies of God. How I live, how I respond in the situation in which I find myself can give people an understanding of who God is. Not everybody can do that. Only those who are sons of life, light, children of light, those who are in Christ. May that be true of all of us. Let's pray. Wow. Father, you've given us the privilege of proclaiming who you are to a world who desperately needs you. All around us are of people of this age, people of this world, who need to see you, who need to understand the greatness of your person and what is available through them in Christ. Help us to catch that vision. The privilege that is ours to receive mercy, to be chosen, to be your people, your possession, part of a royal priesthood, given the task is to proclaim how excellent you are. Forgive us when we fail and encourage us to continue to walk in the light as you are in the light and so have fellowship one with another. Father, for people here who don't know you, I pray that you would open their eyes to see you and all your marvelousness. And give them that desire to turn and to follow you, to believe in and to receive the Lord Jesus. Amen.